Right, so if you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou wast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they shall be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, unto the saints, and to them that fear thy name, great and small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." So we come to the end of chapter 11, and we come into the middle part of the book of Revelation. We're about to come to the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the third woe. And when that seventh trumpet sounds, what we also know as the third woe, then that will unleash seven more judgments, what we know as vial judgments or bowl judgments. And these bowls contain the final wrath of God's judgment. And we see that in Revelation 15 onwards. And when this trumpet sounds, when this final trumpet sounds, God's final acts of judgment upon the earth are poured out. And it alerts the world to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to reclaim what is rightfully his. And even though the trumpet sounds here in chapter 11, the events that are brought to pass because of the sound of that trumpet are not recorded until chapter 15. So what we have then at the end of this, from chapters 12 through to 14, we have a retelling of the tribulation from a different perspective. In Revelation chapter 6, right the way through to chapter 11, the focus has been on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have learned that about the process he uses to take possession of this earth. Revelation 12 to 14 takes the focus off the Lord and places it on the Antichrist. We have been observing, if you like, the tribulation from God's perspective. And then from chapters 12 through to 14, we'll observe that awful period of time from Satan's perspective. In the verses, in these final verses of chapter 11 today, we're going to look at heaven's reaction to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when that seventh trumpet sounds, it is the third woe, and it would be the beginning of the bowl or the vial judgments. But the first thing we see in verse 15 is heaven's testimony. It says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." When Christ comes to this earth, when he comes as the rightful heir to his kingdom, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, and the whole earth will be filled with his glory. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's incredible that one day every knee will bow. You know, today there are plenty of knees that refuse to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, if you like, is just viewed as a name to use to express disgust. The Lord is used as somebody to mock, when people want to shake their fists to a holy God, as it were. But there'll come a time when every knee will bow. I mentioned last week prayer meeting, in Bible study, about the governor of New York saying that it was man that had flattened the curve of this coronavirus. Prayers had nothing to do with it. God had nothing to do with it. Faith had nothing to do with it. And you know, man is quite quick to put God out of everything. But there will come a time when every knee will have to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what they say on earth now, regardless of what they view Christ as, regardless of what they do with the information that they have and with the witnessing that has been put before them by faithful Christians through the years, whatever they, regardless of what they do in this life, if they reject the Lord now, there will come a day where they will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says where heaven, these voices in heaven say the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world, the Greek word for kingdoms is singular. And it basically means the right to rule. And we have seen many rulers come and go in this world. You know, one thing that my girls absolutely loved watching, and I got to admit it, I did kind of enjoy myself and still enjoy, it was Horrible Histories. And me and Eve have had a sneaky little Netflix binge on Horrible Histories this last couple of weeks. And it's incredible to see some of the rulers that have existed. And they were talking about a few of the Roman Caesars on an episode today, and how just crazy they were and how wicked they were. And there have been many rulers that have come and gone in the past. Many leaders, many kings, many presidents. We have those rulers today. Kings, presidents, prime ministers. But there is only one true kingdom. Men think they rule, but in reality, Satan is the one that rules this world. Satan is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4 the God of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ three times in John's Gospel referred to Satan as the prince of this world. The truth of Satan's rule can be seen in the world's hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Hatred towards his gospel. It was incredible. I was reading a news article today how a certain group are up in arms because there has been a Christian group has set up like a field hospital. And one particular group has taken umbrage of that because how dare they, these Christians, we don't want nothing to do with them. And they've demanded that they take this this COVID-19 field hospital down. And there's such a hatred towards Christ today. There is such a hatred towards Christians today. There is such a hatred towards the gospel today. But there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule, as the scripture says here, forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. He'll not be like a human ruler. All human rulers eventually reach the end of their reign. Even those rulers that refuse to give up the throne, as it were. Rulers die or are deposed or are replaced by somebody else. But Christ will reign eternally. Christ's reign will be perfect. Psalm 145:13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." When you think of, you know, the political parties that have come and gone, you think the current party, you know, the Tories have been in power for 10 years. Before that, Labour was in power for 13 years. And then before that, the Conservatives, going back then to the reign of Margaret Thatcher and the likes of John Major and what have you, it was 18 years before that. But regardless of who's in power, you know, we see the same thing. The one government that comes in blames the government that was going out. But, you know, when you've been in power for 18 years, 13 years, 10 years, it's very difficult to blame anybody else. There are political divides. You know, we've seen it now in this country. Not so long ago, there were Leavers and Remainers. And you knew whatever happened on the referendum, there was going to be a population, or there was going to be a percentage of the population that were happy, and there was going to be a percentage of the population that were unhappy. And it's the same when it comes to governments. There are going to be those who support the Conservatives. There are going to be those who, you know, support Labour, the same in the States, whether it's Republican or Democrat. And some people are going to be happy and others are going to be unhappy. What I'm trying to get at is this. We are never going to be satisfied when we put our faith or trust in a government. We will be disappointed, or somebody will be disappointed. But when it comes to putting our faith and trust in Christ, There's never any fear of Christ being overthrown. There's never any fear of Christ losing his power. There's never any fear of somebody else coming in and taking Christ's throne. He will forever be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ's government will be a righteous government. Christ's government will be a perfect government. That Christ's government will be the kind that human laws and religions can never produce. Christ's coming to earth will produce a radical change in the government and religion of this world. He will reign forever and ever. Verse 16 tells us that the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. No sooner do the voices in heaven announce the fact that Christ is coming and that his reign will last forever, they fall on their faces to worship God and to give him thanks. He has at last assumed his sovereign right in the earth. We've already seen that the kingdoms of this world are currently under Satan's control, but there will come a time when the Lord will resume his power and the angel Gabriel's words to Mary will be fulfilled. Luke 1, 31 to 33 said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And the 24 elders recognize that this time is about to take place, and they fall on their faces and they worship God. And they say, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty." God is called Almighty. Thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Every human kingdom fails because it is built on the limited power of men. Hitler's reign was one built on terror, but we understand that we lost that grip during World War II. Communists reign with terror, but we've seen many communist regimes overthrown even in our lifetime. We've seen the you know, the fall of the USSR, the Czechoslovakia, Romania. We've seen, you know, we've seen rulers that have come and gone, like people like Saddam Hussein, who ruled with fear. And all of those have come and gone, and all of those have been overthrown. But God's kingdom is not one that is based solely upon terror. It is established on one who holds all power. Matthew 28, Jesus came and speaking to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And Christ will never be overcome by an enemy. His foes have been made his footstool, as it were. Hebrews 2:8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Christ will rule perfectly, and we need never fear losing that throne or being overthrown. He was and is to come. They said, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come." God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He has always reigned, and it may look like Satan is in control of this world today, but even Satan has to operate within certain parameters, and we saw that when he came and the sons of God had to present themselves before God in relation to Job. His activity is limited by the providence, the sovereignty, and the purpose and power of God. Satan had to have permission in order to do what he did to Job. Satan is finite. Satan is limited. Satan is a created being. And he will always have to yield to the one who has reigned by eternity past. God has always been and he always will be. Heaven rejoices in this truth. And if we believe that, then we'll rejoice as well. You know, we know without a shadow of a doubt that God rules, that God reigns, that he is in absolute control of everything. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things are, all things consist." When we see they are become, it's in the prophetic or the proleptic aortis tense. And that tense is used to describe future events as if they've already happened. That is the tense that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 53. When Isaiah was talking about the lamb being slain, the sheep led to the slaughter, he was using this tense. He was using it as if it had already happened, even though it wouldn't happen for another 700 years. People can believe what they will, but one day God will come back and set up his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on his throne forever. And we, you know, we have that word as if it's already happened. Because in God's time frame, it has already happened. And that's how, you know, when the scripture writes about it, they can write in that proleptic aortis tense, a tense that says, even though it's a future event, it's as if it's already happened. What a blessing it is to know, you know, that we serve a God who is in control, that we belong to one who will come back and set up that kingdom. Can you imagine what that will finally be like to, you know, to not have a political divide, as it were, for somebody to rule perfectly, because it doesn't matter, you know. And I was thinking about this, you know, this week. You know, sometimes politicians might do the right thing with the right motive, but it'll always be twisted. You know, what was the ulterior motive? Why did they do that? They'll always be scrutinized. You know, were they doing that for brownie points? Were they doing that to win votes? But when it comes to Christ's rule, nothing he does is underhanded. Nothing he does is with an ulterior motive. He will rule perfectly. And what a time that will be when he sets up that kingdom. And that's why heaven is rejoicing, because they know that that time is about to come to pass. It says in verse 18 that the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, unto the saints, unto them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Those things that cause rejoicing in heaven stirred up anger upon the earth. The two places and their inhabitants have absolutely nothing in common. The earth dwellers who live for the things of this earthly life now have to relinquish all to the creator and owner of all. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." John Phillips says this. He says, "The martyrs of God, the messengers of God, the men of God, the multitudes of God, all stand before him, for the time has come that they be rewarded for their faithfulness, and the destroyers of the earth, his earth, are to be themselves destroyed." Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage? Isaiah may have asked that question, but the answer is here. The unbelievers stand by as God's servants receive their rewards. You know, we never see perfect justice today. I used to really like watching like police interceptors, and there used to be a program called Road Wars, and I used to love watching that. I quite like watching police chases, but it always used to frustrate me, because you would see the carnage that the person who was leading the police on this pursuit, and they would take them back to the police station. They'd have all of this evidence on the camera. And then at the end of the program, they would say, "No charges were brought against this person." You would think, what? How is that even possible? We've just witnessed this person cause utter destruction. You know, leading the police on this chase, he's destroyed cars, and he's destroyed police vehicles, and and no charges were brought against him. And there is so much injustice in the world today. You know, sometimes it seems like, you know, the righteous do suffer. You know, we've seen what the McAllisters went through with the bakery over in Northern Ireland. And then, you know, you see, you know, good people suffering injustices. And then you see bad people getting away with their wickedness. And we never seem to see perfect justice today. People do get away with things. But when Christ returns, everybody will receive their rewards, if you like. The losers will rage in vain because they've had their opportunity to become a part of the family of God and they've thrown it back in his face. You know, this world hates Christ. They demonstrate that hatred against him. And when he comes to reign, that hatred will be even worse. You know, the hatred of the world is clear to see in our day. At every opportunity, the name of Christ, they try to eradicate from anything to do with him from public arena. The world will not bow the knee to the Lord today. In the end, lost sinners will have their reward for rejecting Christ. They will face him in judgment. Revelation 20 tells us that. The death and hell gave up their dead. They will stand before the white throne judgment of God, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. God will have the final word, and all lost sinners will receive the reward of their sins. The wages of sin is death. Why do they stop there at that verse? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a tragedy that they stop before the but. The wages of sin is death. They could have been saved if they had come to him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There will be no excuse. You know, nobody will be able to stand before God and feel like an injustice has taken place. Nobody will be able to stand before God and say, it's not fair. Nobody will be able to stand before God and say, well, you know, give me a second chance. God has given everybody every possible chance they need right now. When they look at the cross of Calvary, they can accept the sacrifice that was made upon the cross for their sins, or they can reject that sacrifice and face God at the judgment seat. But there'll be no bartering and bargaining with God at that point. When Christ comes again, there will be those who are rewarded and those who are rebuked. Lost sinners will face the Lord in judgment, and faithful believers will be honoured for their devotion to him. Look at some of the people that are mentioned. Thy servants, the prophets, those to whom a revelation was given, those who spoke and wrote for the Lord. And when you think of, you know, sometimes today we can become frustrated because our churches are not growing, people are not listening to the message, people are not taking tracts, people are not getting saved, and we can be frustrated. But you look back at the prophets of the Old Testament, and some of their ministries would be classed as or would be regarded today as an utter disaster. People like Elijah, you know, when he said at one point that he was the only one left, that there was nobody else serving the Lord. Isaiah had to go through a time of shame. Jeremiah in the mighty clay of that dungeon. Daniel in the lion's den. These great prophets of the Old Testament will receive their reward. And then we have the saints. You know, you think of people like Peter, James and John, those great martyrs of the first century church. But they are not just, you know, the saints like Paul and Peter and what have you. There are those small and great. And it's interesting that the small are listed first. And when the Lord spoke of the reward of the tribulation saints, he emphasized the importance of faithfulness in small things. You know, oftentimes today we think about the only way we can serve God is by in the big things. But we can serve God in the little things. In the little things we do every single day. And you know, Job touched upon that last night in a ladies' meeting. You know, there are just our faith. You know, being faithful to the Lord, studying the word, praying for one another, just being faithful in the little things, the things that we know we should be doing. And we have to be faithful in those little things, because one day every act of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded. Nothing small is going to be missed by him. He has seen every sacrifice we've made. He's seen every labor of love, every gift, every deed, everything that we've done in his name, not for the reward of men, not for the pat on the back. Everything that we've done in his name, for all of those who have served him faithfully and walked with him daily, everybody who has done what they could for him in secret will be rewarded. And here's the challenge for us. You know, will our works survive the fire of his judgment? 1 Corinthians talks about our works, our wood, hay and stubble works will go up in flames. But our gold, silver, precious stones, those will stand the fire of that judgment at the Bema seat, as it were. And I just pray that we would be faithful in those little things for the Lord, because we live in a day and age where that faithfulness needs to be seen, because of the difficulty of our day, because of the desperation of our day, because of the darkness of our day. Our faithfulness needs to be seen. But not only do we see heaven's testimony, we get a glimpse here in the last verse of chapter 11 of heaven's temple. It says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail." This verse actually introduces chapter 12. And I know Brother Andrew always says about, you know, sometimes the chapter divisions kind of skew our view of Scripture a little bit. But this is actually introducing chapter 12. And here, what is introduced here in verse 19 goes all the way through to chapter 14. And it is a section that relates to Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had to do with Israel. It had nothing to do with the Gentiles and had nothing to do with the church. And I love the fact that, you know, we talked about this, you know, going all the way back to our first message on Revelation. Revelation is an unveiling. That's what apocalypsis means, to unveil or to reveal or to pull back. And Revelation is basically a book of openings. There are seven great openings which characterize or are depicted in the Revelation, which are depicted nowhere else, or which are depicted elsewhere in Scripture. Sorry, let me say that again. That didn't come out right at all. There are seven great openings characterize it, which are depicted elsewhere in Scripture. So in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we see a door is opened in heaven. Then in chapter 6 and 8, there are seals open. And then in chapter 9, the bottomless pit is open. Chapter 11, the temple is open. Chapter 15, the tabernacle of testimony is open. In chapter 19, the heaven is open. In chapter 20, the books of judgment are open. And here we see a mention of the ark. And the ark places us squarely on Jewish ground. For the Jew, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It represented the communion of God. It represented the redemption of God. Here, the Jews are reminded that God is not finished with them. He will complete his plan for Israel. He will keep his covenant with the seed of Abraham. And in the Old Testament, there are five different names for the ark, and these five names reveal what God is doing in these verses. In Numbers 10:33, it is called the Ark of the Covenant, and the ancient ark contained the law. And in these verses, we see a world that has transgressed God's law. The world has angered the Lord, and he has come down to judge them. In Exodus 25, verse 22, it is called the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark testified to God's holiness. It testified to man's sinfulness. It testified to Christ's deity and humanity as the mediator between God and man. God is still holy, man is still a sinner. As a sinner, man will be judged by a holy God. In 1 Samuel 3:3, it is called the Ark of God. The Ark was the only visible, it was the only visible throne of God on the earth. The vision of the Ark reminds people that God is still on his throne. In Psalm 132:8, it was called the Ark of God's Strength. It was called this because of the miracles and the great works associated with it. And we are reminded that God is still almighty. God is still powerful. God still reigns in power. And in 2 Chronicles 35:3, it was called the Holy Ark. And it was called the Holy Ark because it was God's throne. It was where God dwelt. The purpose of building the tabernacle was for God to dwell among his people. And where did he dwell within that tabernacle? In the Holy of Holies, above the ark, which was on the mercy seat, which was above the Ark of the Covenant. And the vision of the ark reminds us that God is still on the throne, that God is still alive. One of the special purposes of the ark was to protect and preserve its contents. The same being true for Noah's ark that protected the family inside the ark. The same true for Moses' ark in there that was made when his mother placed him among the bulrushes. The ark, which speaks of God's covenant with Israel, is in the midst of a judgment scene described by the lightnings and the voices and the thundering and the earthquake and great hail. Judgment is coming, but in these next few chapters, we're going to see how Israel will be saved. Verse 19 closes with the prophecy of impending disasters, worse horrors than those that we have already seen are on the horizon. We are at the halfway point of the book. We are at the halfway point of the tribulation. If you remember last week, we saw the two witnesses that were killed, and that was at the midpoint of the tribulation. We are about to go into the great tribulation of the last 3.5 years. We've seen things from God's perspective. For the next few weeks, when we look at chapters 12, 13 and 14, we're going to look at things through the tribulation, through, if you like, Satan's perspective. But things for the next 3.5 years are going to get worse. And it just amazes me that effectively when people refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then people who are alive at this time will go through this time of tribulation. If we think the world is in a mess now, if we think, you know, that this virus that is sweeping the world is bad now, this is nothing compared to what things would be like in the time of the tribulation, in the time of Jacob's trouble. And I just pray that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would do all that we could, you know, to tell people to flee from that wrath to come, to cling to that cross of Calvary, to accept the blood that was shed upon that cross, to receive forgiveness of sins, and then to be saved from the terrors that await when God pours out his judgment upon this earth. Can I say this, that we don't need to face God's judgment upon this earth because God has already poured out his judgment upon his Son, and we can accept that sacrificial price that he paid upon the cross, and our sins can be forgiven, and our sins can be blotted out, and we can have a right standing before God, and as a result of that, we would need never fear facing these times that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. I pray that the Lord will just encourage us with these words tonight to know that God is still on the throne, that one day, soon, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will set up a perfect rule upon this earth. And I'm thankful for the fact that because I know him as my Saviour, wherever he is, he promised us in John 14, we will be with him also, no matter where that is. And we praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have to just meet in this way. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would help us, and that, Father, we would be able to take comfort from the fact that we serve such an incredible God who is in control. We serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. Nothing that is happening today has caught you by surprise or unawares. And Father, we just pray that you would give us, as your children, the strength that we need to go through these days of difficulty. And we continue to look up, and that's where we take our comfort, because we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, help us to keep firmly fixed upon him. Help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And help that, Lord, help us look in upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow us to have the strength that we need to face these difficult days. And then as a result of that, that we might be a witness to a lost and dying world, and that they too might come to know Christ as their Saviour. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, just before we go and we close out, just a few...